The Book of Ruth comes from something called the Megillah, or the Scrolls. And it's what the Scrolls contain, the writings in the Hebrew, in the Septuagint, is called the Hagiographer, that of what specific books are read at specific times, at specific feasts. One of the things that's a pleasure or been a joy to me is to find out when scriptures are read and what they mean, and not just sort of read them and say, like, we're going to go through the Bible in a year or something. Well, there's five of these scrolls that are included. There's the Book of Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, and the Song of Solomon. And all of them are a special place in Judaism because they reveal the heart of Judaism rather than the letter of Judaism. And so if you want to find out what the heart of God is like, if you want to find out what his feelings, what his emotions are, the Talmud says you read these scrolls. Ruth is read on Pentecost, which is what we're doing now. Lamentations is read on the Fast of Ab. The Book of Ecclesiastes is read on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Book of Esther is read in Purim. And Song of Solomon is read on the intervening Sabbath of the Passover. And so these seven these five books are something rather important in terms of not just knowing about God, but knowing God. It's not a matter of, God doesn't want anybody to worship him from afar. Like, you know, some of you have done with regard to someone of the opposite sex that you were in love with from afar. Well, that's kind of dumb. God doesn't want that. God wants intimacy. He demands intimacy. And part of that knowledge of the intimacy comes from the understanding of the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth, in its strict definition, means a friend or lover, companion. But its deeper meaning, if you just took apart the word in the Hebrew, it means she who sees well. And so she who sees well, by definition, is Israel. She who sees God. Now, as we're going to run across three main characters in this, four main characters. Ruth is always a type of the bride. And we'll see that here. Naomi is a type of the body, or the mother of the bride. In this case, mother-in-law. Just like... Yeah. Boaz is the type of Christ. Now, where all of the things happened yesterday at the Feast of Pentecost, when they were in the temple and the Holy Spirit came down, they were under the column of Boaz. And as in John's song, Boaz found Ruth, the young maiden. Just as God found Ruth, Ruth, Israel, the true Israel, the young maiden at the feet of Boaz. Now, each of you read about 14 verses. Larry, would you read first?
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons.
Okay, we got to stop there. Whenever you read the Bible and you find the phrase, it came to pass, it signifies the occurrence of either trouble or joy. If it's trouble, it's unprecedented trouble. And if it's joy, it's unparalleled joy. I've told you so often not to be satisfied with joy, because it's just the covering that covers the greater joy. And don't pay any attention to suffering, because it too is just the covering which covers the greater joy. The greater joy, the only word we know for it in the English language is ecstasy. So we're gonna move on and upward in our being from now on. It's one of the heritages of Pentecost. It's not just joy, it's ecstasy that's your inheritance. Now, ecstasy is an incredible word. And that ecstasy will be in all things. Okay?
It came to pass, at least to me, has the feeling that it's something that was told earlier and came into being.
Yeah.
And the name of the band was Elimelech.
Uh-oh.
Wait a minute. Okay, so I'm not an interpreter, discerner of grunts.
It came to pass in the days when the judges judged. Now this is a biggie. It says judges ruled. It should say judges judged. And it's they judged incorrectly. And it says, when a sage sits and expounds, quote, thou shalt not rest judgment, but rest judgment. And he says, thou shalt not respect persons, but respect persons. And it says, when you shall not take a bribe, but accepts bribes, or you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless, but afflicts them, then the judges are judging. And whenever the judges judge, the fruit of the judges judging is a famine. And so when you judge, and this is what Romans 2 is all about, when you say, thou shalt not kill, and you withdraw yourself from the brethren, when you say, thou shalt not hate, and you withhold from the brethren, when you say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you run around and screw every stock and tree in the world in your mind, then you are judging, you are acting as a judge, and you're judging. You're judging incorrectly, because you're not, that you inwardly isn't the same as you outwardly. And by definition, then, you become a Pharisee. And we don't want any Pharisees. We also don't want a famine. The famine, we have been privileged among all people on the face of the earth. We'll see that there are 10 famines in Scripture. There's 11 famines talked about. This is one of them. The 11th famine is the famine of hearing the Word of God. That's what the world is in. And you have been privileged among all people so that you hear the Word of God. Not some egocentristic way of what you can get from God, but you hear, your ears have been circumcised. But God causes that circumcision of the ear to grow over the moment you judge. And you will be, and the fruit of that is a famine. Okay? Now this Elimelech, Elimelech was a leader. In fact, we'll see Elimelech and Boaz and a third guy named Tob were brothers. And so when all the story takes place and they come back and Boaz does the Redeemer's job, he redeems Ruth. Well, it was his sister-in-law who redeemed him. Now, in many ways, that's why it's so important in the marriages that we understand the role of the best man. The best man acts in type as the redeemer. If anything happens to the husband, then he redeems or takes care of or is responsible for the bride and her family. Now, anybody that does those things, those judgings, they're called by five names in the Scripture. Unrighteous, hated, and he judges with his mouth and lives something else. You understand? Hypocrite. Pharisee. He's called by five things. He's unrighteous. He's in the Scriptures. He's unrighteous. He's hated. This is all by God. He's unrighteous. He's hated. He's repulsive. He's accursed. And the key here is, he's an abomination. Remember, I've told you, whenever the word abomination is used, it's a signal that it's talking about a high place identity. Now, God calls him, the scripture says that in various places, but God calls him five names. He's evil, he's a despiser, he's a breaker of the covenant, he's an incenser, and he's a rebel against God. Now, you're going to see, we're going to close a loop here, and you're going to find out that whenever you judge, and you find out either by someone saying it to you, or someone points it out to you, that you're guilty of what you're judging, it's a signal. Now, it causes five evils in the land. This is the land, you. It pollutes the land, it profanes his name, it causes the Shekinah glory, or the Spirit of God, to depart. It makes Israel to fall by the sword, it causes fall by the sword in famine, and causes exile. All of you have been worried about being outside the camp. You're outside the camp when you judge, when you're judging. You understand? It's not something somebody else does. I can't kick you out. You're out. All right? So Elimelech is a leader in Israel. Thomas says this wasn't a big famine, it was a little famine. The reason he left with his two sons and Naomi was that if he would have stayed, Israel would have emptied his garners. In other words, his barns. This famine wasn't big enough to cause any real problem, except that he would have lost his wealth. Because he, as a leader of the nation, was responsible for the people in his province. And what did he do? Rather, he made the same mistake Abraham did. I mean, he gathered all his goodies together, and he left the promise to go to Edom or to Moab. Now, every time, this is your temptation. Every time something doesn't go after your understanding, you will be tempted to return to the arm of the flesh, and that's what Moab is. You understand? All right. I'll read for a while.
And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left in her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years.
Okay, now, again, and we have a key. Well, go ahead, read some more.
And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, where she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that there may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her.
Okay. Again, the word Ruth means she who sees well. The word Orpah is the Hebrew word in the back or the nape of the neck. in the spirit, Orpha is the whore of Babylon. She's the one who is, she turns her back on the promise. And Ruth is the type of the bride. Now, Elimelech, the word means to me, the king. Ele is to me, Melech, the king. So Elimelech here represents, in the spirit, he who has risen himself above the clouds, the God of this world. And you represent his children, all of you. You are the children of the God of this world. You have his heritage. Jesus said you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you will to do. That's all you're capable of doing. Every plan you make, every projection you make about the future is not the will of God, it's the will of Satan. And what you're doing, the moment you make a plan, you give breath to it, what you're doing in the spirit is you've become Orpha, and you've turned your back on the promise. And you've said, just like your father, Eli Melech, I am king, I will control my destiny. I will decide what's good for me. I will decide what's right and wrong. I will judge for myself good and evil. And because I do that, then I have the right to judge others. So I am Eli Melech, to me, the king. Mm-hmm. Understand? Mm-hmm. So now, but from Eli Melech's, in the scene here, his sons go and they marry a Moabitess. And one of the Moabitesses typify, now this is against the law, according to the law. It says you cannot, a Moabitess or an Ammonite, a Moabite or an Ammonite, I can't even pronounce it. A Moabite or Ammonite cannot enter the kingdom of Israel unto the third and fourth, unto the tenth generation. So here we have something weird going on. But in the, we have in Ruth and in Orpha the picture of the bride and the harlot. Now let's see the responses. Orpha said, I want to continue on in my own way, just like my father, just like that, the king of this world. Ruth is going to about to say something mind-blowing. Harry?
And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me.
Okay.
When she saw that she was...
Now, wait a minute. Verse 16. Entreat me not to leave thee. The Midrash says that means entreat me. Entreat also means the word, it's a play on word, it means misfortune. And they say, therefore, it says, do not turn me away from your misfortunes. Will you not turn your misfortunes away from me? In other words, she had so totally identified herself with her mother-in-law that no matter, because all of the things that Naomi said to Orpha, you know, there's no future with me, I have nothing, there's nothing in this world. But something happened here. And this is what must take place in each one of you, because in the spirit, the body and the flesh is Naomi, the mother-in-law. And we must come to a position where we will say the same thing. And the Jews make a big deal about this. The Midrash says, I am fully resolved to become a convert under any circumstances. It is better that it should be at your hands than another. So So she's not just saying, quote unquote, I'm going to be an amorphous kind of convert, and I'm going to sort of give my life to God, and I'm going to go over here, and then I'll go to this God for a while. No, no. She's saying that I am giving myself to God through you. That you can't transfer your letter. You can't choose your place of sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? That there is a place that God has defined whereby you fall into the ground and die no matter what the misfortunes come. And you have said to the Father, I refuse to lean on my own arm of understanding to get myself out of those misfortunes. And you've said also here in the Spirit, I know that misfortunes will come and I choose that I will share them with you. Okay? Now, what Naomi did here to Ruth is what first everybody has always done until modernism with regard to converts. Jesus did it. He said, sell all you have. He said, you know, on and on. He made them know that to follow him would cost them their life. And it's just, the first century Christians did it. But what have we done? We said, I'll come to God and everything will be good. So we've created our own Orpha rather than Ruth. The way in which conversions took place, they were repulsed three times. The first time they came, a convert came, they said, why do you want to be here? Don't you know that you will be the most hated of all people on the face of the earth? And if they said yes, then they sent him away. I still want to be here. Then if he came back the second time, they said, don't you know that they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? Don't you know that you'll suffer hundreds and hundreds and thousands of ways that you never dreamed of? And they said, yes, we know, but we still want to follow you. They still turned him away. And then finally the third conversion was something to the effect of don't you know that you will die? That you must die. Then, when all possibility of you or that convert using God as your errand boy to get anything was fully dealt with, then they were accepted and they were baptized. But not this horrendous bullshit that most of you still believe. That your purpose in coming to God is so that God can do goodies for you. No. Your purpose in coming to God is in spite of any misfortune that be befall you. And it comes at a place. You do not choose the place of sacrifice. No matter what takes place in your life, no matter how many misfortunes, your people shall be my people, my God shall be your God, etc., etc. No thought but death part thee and me. Do you understand? Once that has been dealt with, then deception becomes impossible. You'll never follow another. Can you all feel tonight that God isn't interested in you making him your errand boy? Oh, I got all these little thingies, and I'm going to learn how to get faith so I can get more goodies, and hallelujah, and if I give you a dollar, God's going to give me back 100, and on, and praise the Lord, and pass the bonnet. I want you to see tonight, to in the Spirit, present yourself as the living sacrifice. That you will take all of those things that you have been secretly desiring and wanting and idols and saying, oh, God's going to do this and this. I don't care. I don't care if God cuts off my arms, my legs. I don't care what he does. I can't go anywhere else. And each of you must see that. Do you see the freedom of that position? Mm-hmm. Then God will open up your heart, the desires of your heart that you've always wanted, but were asking for the wrong things will be made unto you, with no effort on your part. But as long as you're chasing these little goodies and you're leaving the promise to lean on your own arm of understanding every 5 minutes, and you're doing it in the name of God, that's what's sickening to me. I don't care if it's you as an individual or us as a body. I don't care if this is the sole amount of the expression that this body ever has. I don't care if we do nothing but do the feast the rest of our lives until the Lord comes. There's nothing else. If He chooses to cause a forum to take place, then so be it. If He chooses to expand each of your other Bible studies, then so be it. If He doesn't, so be it. Hear this again. And this, you must in the Spirit say this: entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then when the body saw that the convert was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left. In other words, then they left together, just as you do when you come into the body. I don't think there's any one of you, except maybe one exception, that I've ever tried to get here. But that got dealt with too, so.
Who is that? Could it be?
Wow, yes.
I mean, most time I spent trying to kick you out.
Oh, you've invited.
I knew it.
I've invited people, but I'm telling you, I've invited people to come visit. That's not what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
I'm talking about.
So you can have somebody to throw eyeballs at.
I haven't made it too easy on you.
That's true.
Yeah, you could make it a little easier for
me. Okay, read. There's all kinds of stuff here, but I'm gonna have to. Thy people shall be my. Wait a minute, I gotta say one thing. Thy people shall be my people says. What that says is you have entered into an agreement to destroy all idolatry. To destroy all your little idols of what you think things should be or shouldn't be. Okay? Okay.
So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with thee. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?
Okay, stop there a minute.
What does
Naomi mean? Naomi means pleasant or pleasant actions or fitting actions. And it's, she went, before when she was went around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, she was carried in a litter. Now she walked barefoot. Before she wore the fine clothes, now she was in rags. Before her countenance was beautiful, now she was sickly from hunger. So she says, call me not Naomi, but Mara. Mara means bitter, afflicted. Now, interestingly enough, the day they arrived at Bethlehem was the day of the reaping of the Omer for the Passover, when they cut down the sheaves. It was the day that Christ was buried. And it's the day that, in this case, Boaz's wife died. So a lot of things happened on this, when again in the spirit, remember? Remember, they cut down the sheaf for the barley offering on the second day of Passover, right? On the first day of unleavened bread, when Christ, and as they were burying Christ, a sickle was going into that sheaf that had been set aside. Whack! Christ was buried. Well, at that point, Boaz's wife died, and Naomi entered and Naomi and Ruth entered promise. So, do I have to go and tell you what this means in spirit, or can you understand? Okay. Now, okay, continue.
So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest.
Okay, now, whenever barley harvest is mentioned in the scripture, it talks about, it's the Passover. Whenever wheat harvest is talked about, it's talked about, it's Pentecost. And that's true throughout. Okay?
What did you say the other day about?
Barley is of the natural, wheat is of the spirit. Wheat is the resurrection life, barley is the spiritual life that's natural. Okay, continue. Read about three more verses.
And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter.
Okay, now wait a minute. Ruth at this point was 40 years old. But the Talmud and the Midrash and everything says she looked 14. Now, in the next verse, I'm going to step on your... And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. We talked about this last year, but the word her hap, by chance, but it also means whoever saw her was sexually excited just by looking at her, male and female. I mean, she's... She had a nice, great abs.
Well, let's get
it.
I think we did
this. Why? Does it talk in there about why she had no children before? She was like barren. She's 40 now. She's long.
Not only was she 40, the Midrash says she was a virgin. She'd been married for all those years, but her husband was impotent.
The Midrash probably
can't.
The Midrash knows a little too much.
That sounds really personal.
That's really personal.
But it's true in all of you.
A lot of years of,
I mean, you don't care how many times you've been married, in the spirit you're a virgin. Because the wall, the hymen between soul and spirit hadn't been broken. It's only when that's broken that you're... What?
Isn't that funny? It always is. Some old guy marries some great looking girl. He got no hap, you know. Everywhere she goes, everybody that looks at her gets happy.
By the way, Boaz is 80.
Yeah. Like
Carlo
Boaz
Bunny.
Is 80.
Boaz is 80.
Come on, man.
80.
No, looks 10.
He looks twice as
80. Yeah, Boaz is 80. He looks 160.
Good picture of
old
right here.
Ricky,
you just crossed over the line. Your insurance policy was just canceled.
After her hap thing, and behold,
Go ahead and read it. I didn't want to step on your land. Go ahead.
And she went and came. She went and came. Next reader is a comma after went. And she went and
that
came and gleaned.
I know, but wait a minute.
Blasphemy.
That's a serious.
I know, but you got to, just because of his intent, you got to whack him.
Whack him on the ankle.
No, not on the ankle.
On the bone.
Whack
him on his happy. Whack
him on the ankle. Yeah, shake hands with Mr. Happy.
That's Captain Happy to you. Where is he?
Slip.
Oh, there he is.
Don't slip on his land.
Liam on, right in
this small fossil
of the ground. Wait a minute. We ran in the story. Get going.
Very random. Boys being 80.
You really should have let the half come in.
Okay.
And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean.
Who said that?
And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house.
What? He's answering. His servants are saying to Boaz what has happened. She had come to the field and said, could she, you remember the provisions of the field where they don't cut the corners and they leave that for the poor? Well, she'd asked permission of the husbandman to gather from the gleanings. And now the husbandman is reporting this to Boaz. Okay. Doug?
Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens.
Okay. It's hard to believe because our senses have been so used to what we've thought was free will. But you have been chosen from before the foundation of the world to glean in this field. And all now Boaz, who's the type of Christ, is saying to you in the Spirit here is, listen, you never have to go to another field. Don't continue to chase after things. Everything that you need is right here. That's what he's saying to Ruth, and that's what he's saying to you. But don't go. And now you're going to see he does all kinds of neat stuff. All of the people around him, they're going to drop stuff, so all she has to do is pick it up. You know, she's going to get the best there is with absolutely no effort on her part. Once it's settled in her mind that she is not continually going to go from field to field. And that's what I've been telling you for all these years. Once it's settled in your mind, then you can come out of cause and effect. And all of the desires of your heart will be met with no effort on your part. No reward and punishment. That's what he's saying here. You understand? Amen.
What was going on in Ruth's mind when she was first going out to glean?
She's hungry.
I mean, it's just like everything, from her point of view, everything was wrong.
Oh, yeah. She was totally broke. She was dressed in rags. Her father was a biggie, if you believe the Talmud, she was a princess in Moab.
Yeah.
She'd gotten in all kinds of trouble. And so she came, she followed her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, she'd always had servants, she'd never had to wash. Huh?
Didn't she used to go to the circus all the time?
No, that's what she was accused of. But the idea was that now she's totally and completely broke. She has nothing, according to the world standards. She has no talents. Okay.
From her own point of view, though.
From her own point of view.
Yeah, happy.
Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.
Okay, now.
That he charged him.
That he charged.
We're talking charge.
To drink from what the young men have drawn refers to the festival of tabernacles, the water, the drawing of the water. And remember, don't need to go there, just listen. Isaiah 12. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is now my salvation. In him only will I trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, there's another story for those of you who have, in 2 Samuel 23, we're not going to do it tonight, but it talks about something else that took place on Pentecost, and it's when David made a statement. He said, oh, that I could have the water from the well in Bethlehem. And these three guys went through 80,000 men to get it, or some such thing. And it's a neat story, so read it some other time. Okay.
Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered.
To take knowledge of me is the word, it's better translated, to take cognizance of me.
Yeah.
But again, in the Hebrew, that word means to know a wife carnally. So she prophesied that he would make her his wife at that point. Okay?
And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore.
Okay. Again, this is what all the things that Christ spoke of when he said about parental relationships. Thou hast left thy mother and thy father. It means you have left their idolatry. You have left their idols. And every one of you that has children has to face that at some point. As long as you look at them as your children, or you as someone, as the mother, then you can never have fellowship. You can only have death. Because each of you will try to meet each other's standards, and you'll never do it. So that to come away to a point where you know you call no woman on earth mother and no man on earth father is what they're talking about. Because then you've left the idolatry, all of it.
Yeah.
Okay? Everything will try to bring you back to it. All right.
The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not likened to one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left.
Okay, now, throughout the ancient writings, this was always taken to be messianic. Come hither means approach to the royal state. The bread is always the messianic bread. The vinegar is, in order to eat that bread, you have to partake of those sufferings. To sit beside means that for a while Messiah will not be on his throne, or it won't look like he's on his throne. And the parched corn, the idea of it is that he will be restored. So, I mean, the Talmud is full. That's what ticks me off about modern religion. I mean, they knew more about Messiah than modern religion will ever know. And here's, I mean, this whole thing, this whole Ruth is always a messianic book. Okay.
And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her.
What's God wants to do to
you?
He wants to just let his reapers, his workers, which are the angels, just drop out goodies all over.
Yeah.
The moment you stop thinking that you have to earn something, and he starts dropping goodies.
And leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I have wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.
Now here's, some of you may remember this when we talked about before, that what Boaz said earlier, he said, he told her to keep fast by my maidens.
Yeah.
And Ruth, reporting it to Naomi, said, Keep fast by my young men. So the Talmud has all kinds of fun with that, about that she was spirited. She liked to flirt a little bit.
Yeah.
I'm glad I didn't know her. They're very frustrating.
Only if you were a young man, Tom.
If you're Boaz, it's cool.
Okay, who's next? Paul.
And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep... that's the wrong line. And Naomi asked, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by her maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, with
your mother-in-law. Okay, now this is important. Well, go ahead and read through the 3:2, and then I'll want to mention.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may well be with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor.
But she had to, the period of time from the beginning of the barley harvest until the end of the wheat harvest is 3 months. And again, in the spirit, what had to happen here is that Boaz had to wait 3 months to make sure she wasn't pregnant.
Ah.
And so, throughout a lot of quote-unquote relationships and throughout the Talmud, The period of betrothal must be at least 3 months to make sure that the maiden wasn't pregnant. Okay?
Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking.
Okay, now this is, again, function of the body, function of you, that you wash yourself clean of idolatry, that you're made clean by the washing of water of the Word, that you anoint yourself, that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what anoint means. It means to Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, for the lust of the flesh, and great shall be your joy. You put on the right raiment. The raiment is always the righteousness of Christ. Never again concerned with your own work or your own activity. And then get ye down to the threshing floor. Well, the threshing floor is here, folks. The New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always the threshing floor. Okay?
What is,
but
make not thyself known to the man?
Well, remember in the Song of Solomon where it says, don't wake until the time, the right time?
Yeah.
Don't you exert yourself. Don't you ever exert yourself. Don't you ever try to claim something as long as time continues.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down.
Now, the Hebrew says his heart was not merry there. It says his heart was good. Now, and it translates from Proverbs 18:22. It says, "Whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing." That's a pretty good scripture.
All the wives.
What?
All the wives things.
But you got to understand what's happened. They finish now the harvest. The harvest is over. They finished the winnowing. The chaff is blown away. And so now they have the purpose of the harvest. And so Boaz, even though he was a very wealthy man, very rich, very prominent, the custom was is that they would sleep at the threshing floor because they were afraid thieves and robbers would come and get the goodies. Now, you'll see in a minute where it talks of where Boaz gets all concerned about the fact that Naomi's there. Well, the reason that's so is that one of the things, I mean, they've been threshing wheat, and that's a dirty job. I mean, they've been, so in a lot of threshing floors, there were some wild, wild parties. And there's all kinds of little things that there was, the Moabitish women were hot stuff. For a Moabite to be in the threshing floor, it would have
marked
her as a whore. So we'll see what happens here.
Yeah, that's the thing about Naomi telling her not to exert herself. I mean, there's a lot of women there who are exerting herself.
Right.
What is it about uncovering his feet?
I don't know. There's something neat there that I don't know yet.
Good answer. Well, I mean, I know the euphemism in King James is cover your feet.
No, this is something neat.
Yeah, I know.
Okay.
And it came to pass at midnight.
It came to pass at midnight.
And much cattle also.
And it came to pass. The man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night."
Stop a minute. And 10, blessed be thou the Lord. And I want to talk about, but there's a really neat deal that's going on here in terms of the different uses of the word Lord and God. And it'll take me all night to do it, so I'm going to do that. But there's this proverb that goes with it, and it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, ever and always. But whoso putteth his trust only in the Lord shall be set up on high. Now, you got to understand how that works. That's not a should. That's what happens. The moment you're a respecter of persons after the flesh, in any way, you will fall into a snare. The moment you see through being a respecter of persons in any way, then God will set you on high. And that's what he's doing with regard to, in the blessing, that's what he's doing. He's saying to Ruth that, you know, you aren't a respecter of persons. You aren't a respecter of after the sight, after the seeing of the eyes. And therefore, you put your trust in God, therefore God's going to set you on high. Amen? Okay.
It's interesting that Ruth really doesn't, I mean, she still is doing what Naomi is telling her to for the most part. I mean, she...
Oh, yeah, she's, you know, under authority.
Yeah, but I mean, this isn't anything, this is not a plot that she's hatched out to do or anything.
No. Gary? Yeah.
tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay down at his feet until the morning.
Okay. Now, what he's saying when he said, tarry this night, is this night you will be without a husband, but you will not be without a husband for another night. In the spirit, that's what Christ has told us as the church. I mean, the day of the Lord began. I mean, we're still in the night of the one day. And this night shall not pass until we have a husband.
Is the kinsman that's near, or is that the God of this world?
Yeah, we'll see that. We haven't studied. Have we studied the redemption process and the kinsman law?
Long ago.
Anyway, he had a little bit of trouble here. You know, she's laying there at his feet, and says the Zohar says that she was there for 6 hours. He's having a little bit of problem here. No. He may be 80, but he's high.
He's feeling
proud.
Huh? Yeah, he's high.
He's not dead.
But but he sees that. He sees that another has the first right to her. Remember, I've told you so often not to resist evil. That what you resist, you affirm. What you resist, you give power to. Jesus was powerful because he didn't resist evil. And this is a perfect picture of it. He saw that another had the right to her. Just as Satan has a right to your body and your soul. Give it to him. Just let him take it. Don't resist it. The Spirit of God is protecting you. And that Spirit is that life that's your true life. That's why, do you ever notice how the modern church doesn't know anything, the fact that spirit, soul, and body, they only know about soul and body. Of course they don't know anything, because the God of this world has blinded their minds that they don't even know that the Spirit of the eternal God is living within them, the seed of Christ. And so all they do is battle. They're always in the battlefield. And they're fighting the wrong battle. You understand what I'm saying? Now, but put yourself in Boaz's position here. And then put yourself and see Christ. Christ, the sin of the Amorite has to be fulfilled. In other words, all of that, the right to the God of this world has to run its course, and then he, the God, then look out, world.
In a very real sense, this is the temptation in the wilderness.
That's right, exactly.
He's tempted to redeem the bride by giving importance to her.
That's right. You all understand this? It's so incredibly important. Otherwise, you'll spend your lifetime fighting the wrong battle. You'll fight the battle of, you know, this or that or some stupid temptation. You're not going to be, you remember what I told you yesterday? It's true. You never again will be tempted after the flesh. You never again will be tested after the flesh. That's what the meaning of Pentecost is. Resist not evil. Okay.
And she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another.
That was while it's still dark.
Still dark. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. She went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Wait a minute.
It says, it doesn't say made, look, it says just 6, it says, if you notice, it says measures is in italics. It says, and when she held it, he measured 6 of barley, or 6 of grain, and laid it on her. No. The six were from her descendants. It was, from her would arise six seeds of value to the kingdom of God. The first was David. From her arose David. Next came Hezekiah. Next came Josiah. Then next came the three lads in Daniel. All three of them were descendants of her in the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Next came Daniel. He was also a descendant of her. And finally, Messiah. So from those six seed that he laid on her came the six. Okay? Now here, and again, we're going to see something really neat here. I hate Pharisees, and we're going to see why in a minute. I'm going to justify my hatred of Pharisees.
Okay. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her.
Now, what that means, I mean, obviously she knew who he was, but she said, it says, "Who art thou?" It means, are you a virgin, or are you still a virgin, or are you married?
Well, also in 13, I want to say something. Tarry was what they were supposed to do in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And at that point, on the threshing floor, was they received the promise, just as she did here, the promise that, you know, he was going to be
And it finishes with lie down until the morning.
Amen.
Until the day dawn and the day star arises.
Rest.
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 Amen. She said.
Oh, I forgot something. I forgot something important. In verse 17, 3:17, and she said, "These six measures of barley gave he me."
We didn't get to that yet.
3:17?
No, we're not ready yet. Just about to embark on it.
Oh, that's why we didn't get there yet.
Oh.
Oh, we're still up to who are you?
Yeah, I forgot.
Oh, I didn't forget
it. You were reading ahead.
I was reading ahead. I was doing a Rutledgeism.
You want to read?
No.
And she said, "These six measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, till thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day."
Okay, we got some big stuff. Okay.
I like that.
First of all, back to 3:17. No one is to appear empty-handed. Now, empty-handed is the Hebrew word rekam. R-E-K-A-M. Just as they did not, when they had their first Pentecost, when they escaped from Egypt, and they robbed Egypt, and they presented the spoil of Egypt to God at the Mount Sinai on that Pentecost. So, no festival pilgrim could appear before God at these festivals empty-handed. If you didn't have it, it would be taken out of the temple treasury and given to you. But you remember the one time in the year the temple treasury was emptied at the Feast of Tabernacles. At the other festivals, you were required never to come to the festival empty-handed. You understand? Okay, now, in verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter, how the matter will fall." What that says is saying to you, sit still until you know the will of God for the universe perfectly. Not this crap that, oh, God has smile, God has a wonderful plan for your life, the isolated you. No, until you know the plan of the universe. Sit still until you know the matter, until you understand all things, until you understand why time and space were created. Now, if you don't understand, that's my job to tell you. If you don't believe me, it's my job to show you it here. If you still don't believe me, it's my job to challenge everything that you think it isn't. Now, fortunately, it's not just my job anymore. It's Gary's and Judy's and John and Josanna's and Larry and Pam's and Tom and Darlene's and whoever else. I forgot.
And the rest of you.
Rest of you's. But that's your job, is to sit, to cause you to sit still so that you will know the matter.
Amen.
Now, here's the biggie. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. That's who we have dealings with.
He who does not slumber, he who does not need sleep, he who is at work by his Spirit in the world, perfecting the bride. You understand? All we have to do is rest. It's up to him to will it and to do it in you. See, this is why the book of Ruth shows forth the fullness of the gospel. It shows forth the heart of God. Amen?
Amen. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by.
Okay, now that was supposed to be a great coincidence because they were supposedly in different parts of Israel.
Unto whom he said, oh, such a one. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down.
Okay. Okay, now, the point here is that because it was such a great coincidence, the other kinsman didn't live here. He wasn't supposed to be here for any purpose. He was like, say, at the uttermost parts of the kingdom, like in Dan or somewhere, you know, way away.
Like
a Euless. Had he been at the, and this is what the Midrash says, had he been at the uttermost ends of the earth, the Holy One, blessed be he, would have caused him to fly and would have brought him there in order that the righteous man should not grieve while sitting there. Now the idea here is that Boaz has played his part. Naomi has played her part. Ruth has played her part. Now the Holy One, the God of this whole universe, must honor his part.
Boaz didn't run off looking for him.
He didn't run off. And I want you to understand this in your life. You don't have to run around. You don't have to search. Unless there's something that you don't, you know, if there's still something that you want, unless it's become a consuming thing, you got to have it. Go get it. But other than that, yeah. All right.
And he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down.
A traveling minion.
And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's.
Remember, this is the kinsman's law here, and it's you study it at your leisure, but. He's actually talking about a parcel of land that was Naomi's inheritance. And she's got to sell it. Okay? You got that?
Real dirt. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it.
Okay, now Boaz said, oh shit. Now Ruth is lost. You understand?
Yeah.
Now.
Why the land thing? Well, just, intro.
I don't, just get it.
Who just told him this?
His name is Tob, T-O-B.
That she has a male.
Boaz was saying all that, and then the very last little
Boaz
phrase.
Boaz is saying it to Tob. I said, I will redeem it.
The very last phrase says, and he said that he is Tob. Right? Saying, I will redeem it.
Right.
So now Ruth belongs to Tob?
Right now, yeah.
Okay.
Right now, that's potentially the case. And Boaz's heart just dropped through his something.
Drawers.
Through his hat.
Hi. No.
He was not happy
with his situation. I mean, he just spent 6 hours here with this beautiful woman at his feet.
Good. That's why he won't rest.
Right?
Yeah.
Huh?
That's why he won't rest.
And now, thing isn't going to plan.
He's still trying to be cool, though.
All right.
If he buys the land, the lady goes with it?
Just a minute. Okay, now read five. Who's reading?
I'm reading. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.
Okay, now the law said that the next of kin had to first get this, I mean, whatever the, he had to redeem the property, but that property included the wife. Understand? So when this guy, he wanted the land, but he didn't want to go with it because this guy's a Pharisee. And I'll show you something in a minute. You understand that? That's what Christ has done with us. He's redeemed us from the God of this world. Because our husband, the law, is dead. So we have to have somebody. You can't be unmarried in Israel, a woman. You understand?
Yeah. There's something here.
It's big.
Yeah. He didn't want Canaan stuff, though.
Now, listen. Now, okay, go ahead.
And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.
Okay, now, here's what the guy said. The kinsman was a Pharisee. Here's what he said. The former ones, Mahlon and Chilion, the two guys that were Naomi's sons, died because they took Moabites' wives. Somebody go to Deuteronomy 26.
Got it. You know, this sounds like
can get faked out again.
It sounds like Jacob Nissan.
Yeah.
26
what?
26:3.
No, wait a minute.
Deuteronomy 26:3.
Who said that?
Tob.
Tob is saying what I just said. Okay.
And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall.
No, wait a minute. 23:3, I'm sorry.
23:3.
I was close. It was in Deuteronomy at least.
This is what happens when you know the law but you don't know the facts.
Deuteronomy 23:3.
An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever.
Okay, now stop. Listen to that. That's the law. That law was these people were living by. It says, this guy was being very righteous. A Moabite or an Ammonite, I cannot enter into the kingdom. I cannot enter into the congregation of Israel. Therefore, since my nephews married two Moabites, They died because God was punishing them. Sounds logical. Except, Pharisees never know the law. They're ignorant. What the law said was it was talking to the male. It's only the male Moabite or the Ammonite that couldn't enter the kingdom. Because God always intended for the female to come from the Gentiles.
What female?
If you look at who Judah married, look at who Christ married.
You're getting close to getting a blessing for this.
In other words,
Rahab.
It's like the Talmud talks about them.
Yes. Yes.
He didn't see that because then they
because he was a because they're Pharisees.
But not a good Pharisee.
No, he's an ignorant slut, dumb Pharisee. That's why I hate Pharisees, because they're so dumb, but they think they know so much.
But she was a Moabite when she married her husband, but she's become an Israelite through tribulation.
Well, but I mean, we're talking according to the law.
Yeah, what were the other guys who married?
Get that spirit stuff right there.
Yeah, right.
Gentile.
Well, all kinds of them.
I'm just trying to think of them.
Well, Judah?
Yeah.
Isaac? No.
He's great.
Well,
even
Abraham.
Christ. Yeah, Abraham.
Anyway, there's a lot of them. Now, here's what he's saying. The former ones, my nephews, those dumb nephews, those wild nephews of mine, they died because they took Moabitish women to wife. Shall I then go and take her? Heaven forbid that I should take her. I will not contaminate my seed. Hallelujah, praise God.
And this is before he's even seen her.
She's been hanging around here for 3 or 4 months. He's seen her.
Oh, he knows what she was.
He's heard.
You understand? They are ignorant of the law. Because God has blinded their minds purposefully. I will not contaminate my seed. I will not introduce a disqualification to my children. Hallelujah, I'm neat. Praise God, I'm good.
This one says, but she can be my secretary.
Pass the stick.
You're falling down on your job. Okay, we gotta hurry up.
Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to conform all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe.
Where? I just lost. Where are you?
There's not.
Yeah, that was a.
I don't wonder.
John's up.
Who?
John's up.
I'm going to read. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are the witnesses. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Again, this is momentous. That's what Christ. You. Elimelech means you, the king. Okay?
Right.
Christ, in the person of Boaz, has now bought this day all that was his. You have been redeemed with a price. You are not your own in any dimension, not the deepest part of your inclinations, not the most outward part of your being. You've been bought with a price. You're not yours. Therefore, you're no longer under the control of Elimelech. Now a new power has invaded you. A new life has invaded you. That's what we celebrated yesterday. You never again have the right to judge yourself. You only have the right to speak openly about what you feel. To follow the impulse.
Wow.
It's God that will do it, will it, and do it in you. Can you see the freedom of that? That's the message of Ruth. And he all you have to do is sit around and rest. Christ is horny. I can say that. He wants his bride. You rest. Amen?
Amen.
I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahalon's, who represent all of the sons and, you know, all of the dudes. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahalon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now the reason it says in that unusual way, the Lord gave her conception, is because the Midrash says that she lacked a major portion of her womb. Childbirth was impossible to her, and it was said she was healed that she might bear the child. And the woman,
that's like the one in Isaiah about the barren woman.
Yeah, all of them. Sarah. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a redeemer. So what that word is. That his name may be famous in Israel. And that's who we bless. Blessed be the Lord our God, the Redeemer of Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Now, that means much more than restore. It means to make a loop, make new, make exciting, make wonderful. Make not boring. God, I hate boring. God hates boring. I hate boring and Pharisees.
Boring Pharisees.
Boring anything.
Are those synonyms?
What? Okay. And he shall be a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. Here's Naomi,
the mother.
The mother. the body, us. And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, Obed, I need somebody to organize my life.
How come they're saying there's a son born to Naomi?
Part A.
He was underwear.
Part B.
Oh, in the beginning there, she's telling the girls, don't follow me because it's impossible for me to have a son. And if I did have a son, you wouldn't wait for me to grow up. But here we are at the end of the story, and
yeah,
she's had
good.
A son.
That's neat.
Right. Obed means to serve or serving. And so the idea here is that a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Servant. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Aminadab. And Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Solomon. And Solomon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now, and of course, in it, I mean, they say for certain in here that Ruth is the forerunner or the ancestor of that she which will bring forth Messiah.
Yeah.
And so the idea that, again, this isn't history. This is so that you might see clearly tonight.
Yeah.
And the thing I want you to take away from this Pentecost, other than all the little stuff, is that your heritage is ecstasy. Again, think of it in terms of an inheritance that's already rightfully yours. It's just waiting for you to be picked up. Ecstasy.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Blessing on rebellion.
Take it, big guy. Who said be nice?